All right, listen, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His grace and His help this morning. Lord, we come to You, and we just tell You we need You. But thank You that when we, as we were just singing, when we build our life on Jesus, we don't have to worry. The storms of life will come, but we can remain steadfast because You are with us, and we've built our house on solid ground, our life on something that's solid and true. And so, Lord, we do want to lift up, Lord, any of the folks in the church family or who are here who are struggling, maybe going through a great trial. Maybe they're maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's just maybe if it's just feeling spiritually blah. Lord, we just pray for Your healing touch. We pray for joy to be restored where there is none. And Lord, we just pray also for salvation to come to people's house who are listening to this message that don't have that assurance or don't know about Jesus' saving power. And so, Lord, we want to just lift up again our nation. Lord, we pray for revival in our nation. We pray for people to turn back to God, to have their proper perspective on life, and also just, Lord, help us to be where we are here, just good neighbors, loving neighbors to the people around us. Help us to be a good witness, a verbal witness, and also ones who not only testify to Jesus, but also demonstrate His love in deeds. Lord, so we just pray, God, pray You be glorified through our time here. Pray that You'd meet us here in a special way. Lord, we just pray, God, that You would work in our hearts and be glorified as we become more Christ-like through Your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're going through the book of Luke, we find ourselves here on an interesting passage that has two contrasting passages, I'll say. One has to do with a blind man who sees and sighted men who do not. So it's quite the contrast. Now, sometimes there's probably no other guy in this room that identifies with what I'm about to share with you, but I have trouble finding things. Okay, if Linda sends me to go get something, I swear I have blindness. It happens, and it's like I cannot find what she says where it ought to be. And this happened when I was little, too. So my mom said that my looker was broken. And, you know, I should be able to see the thing that was right in front of me, right? And I don't know if you've encountered that kind of scenario where you're like, you know, I know it's here, and in fact, it is there. You're just not seeing it, right? And so what we have before us today is Jesus unveils and revisits and retells that He's going to have to suffer and die and He will rise again, but His disciples just don't understand it. They don't see it, if you will, right? So that's what we're going to read this morning. And also, we'll see read about the healing of Bartimaeus. So if you're able to, as is our habit here, we stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you're able to, stand with me as I read Luke 18, verse 31 to 43. Again, it's Luke 18, 31 to 43. And here it says, "And taking the 12, He said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging Him, they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And as He drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of God. Please have a seat. You know, we do believe here at Darby Creek Church that this is the word of God, that these words were written down by men moved by the Holy Spirit. God using their own uniqueness, their own unique time, their own unique life situation to write down exactly what they should write down. And that's an amazing thing when you consider all the 66 books of the Bible and how they tell a unified story of redemption. It's amazing. And so, as we come to this portion of God's plan of redemption, we have Jesus saying that he is heading towards Jerusalem, right? It says there, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." So he said this several times throughout the book of Luke. Hey, we're headed towards Jerusalem, right? And Jesus, knowing what he would face there, the crucifixion. Of course, we know the rest of the story. We're on the other side of history of that event. But you have to remember, the disciples did not have that benefit that we do, right? And so here they are, and Jesus is going to be, we're going up to Jerusalem, he says, and he's telling them that, you know, I'm going to fulfill what the prophets have said. So all the messianic prophecies about the Savior coming and all this, Jesus is saying, I have to go through this for many reasons, primarily for your salvation, that you might be forgiven and have a relationship with God. But this has all been foretold, everything. And actually, as you read the account there of the last days of Jesus' life in the Gospels, you see each one of these things that Jesus mentioned occurs. There where it says he was turned over to the Gentiles, he would be mocked shamefully and treated spit upon, flogged, and they kill him, and on the third day rise again. All these things happen. So Jesus is telling them these things are going to happen. And so again, this for someone who's kind of thinking things through about Christianity, you have to realize that, you know, these things written thousands of years before in the Old Testament are now coming true here in the life of Jesus. And it's just an astronomical probability that they would be fulfilled in just one man, but they are. And so Jesus is just telling them, you know, I'm doing this for you, but I'm doing this also that prophecy would be fulfilled. In fact, if we take a look here in Isaiah, here says Isaiah 53, which is this portion of Scripture speaks of the servant, and the servant, when we are able to look forward to the New Testament, this is really speaking prophetically of Jesus, okay? And so it says here, it says, "Therefore I will divide him," speaking of the servant, "I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So this is speaking of Jesus. And if you read that entire chapter in Isaiah 53, you'll see so many correlations with Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. And it's spoken of here just even in just this one verse. So we have a prophet, Isaiah, speaking of what Jesus is about to go through. And so, so Jesus' mission, we need to make sure we understand this. Jesus' mission was not to be a good example for us. It wasn't to be just a good teacher, though he was those things, right? He was those things. He's the perfect example of living a godly life. And he was the best teacher, right? But his mission was, as he says in many places in the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says this. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus just clearly states his purpose, his mission for being here was to ransom us, to purchase us with his blood, right, on the cross. And so let's make no mistake about why Jesus came, right? And so we have to be clear on that. Because otherwise, if we just think he was here to be a good example, then, you know, we might just try to follow that example but miss the main reason he came. Right? So Jesus is headed to Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill his mission. Now, isn't it interesting there, though, in verse 34, it says, speaking of his disciples, but they understood none of these things. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. So we get from that passage, God, for some reason, in his sovereignty, is saying, you're not going to get it yet. I'm going to prevent you from understanding it, disciples, yet. But what we do know is after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, after he has paid that penalty for our sin on the cross, right? And after he raises from the dead, we read of this encounter where Jesus actually explains it and the disciples get it. One of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 24, I don't have it up on the screen here, but if you have a Bible and you want to look at it with me, you can, but I will read it. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 46. It says this. It says, now again, you got to realize this is the resurrected Christ, okay? And he's walking down the road, and there are a couple of people there with him. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, and everything that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms would be fulfilled.'" It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead.'" So, you know, for whatever reason, God decided to withhold their understanding of all that Jesus was saying to them. But at a later date, after his resurrection, he unlocked their minds. Isn't that amazing? And so now, there could be lots of different reasons that he did this. We don't get like an explanation, but I'm just thinking that there could be some things that Jesus just wanted them to remember after the fact so that they would start putting two and two together, right? Maybe some of the teachings that he gave. Now they have greater meaning because now they're able to connect it with a crucified and risen Savior. Whereas before, they're thinking, Jesus is the Messiah. You know, he's just going to take us off to glory and get us out of here and save us from Roman oppression. They're looking for that kind of deliverance to start with, right? They're not thinking the Messiah is going to suffer, but they didn't really understand what the prophets were saying in the Old Testament, that no, the Son of Man must suffer first, and then he would come back as a reigning king. And so they needed to understand this. Now, I was thinking about this on a kind of a more general level. You know, what do we do when things don't make sense to us? When we are going through life and things are happening, and maybe you might be able to say, you know, Lord, I've been faithful to you. I've been trying to live life your way, and still things just, the wheels are falling off the wagon of life for me. You know, why is that, God? Why are we having all these troubles? And we don't understand. We know things don't make sense, right? Well, the one thing we have to remember is that when that happens, as a Christian, we have to realize that, well, remember, we don't understand all that God is doing. We can't comprehend how he might use such things for his glory, right? As the scriptures say, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't see things he sees. We don't understand it. You know, as people have said numerous times over the years, it's like a tapestry, right? On the reverse side, there's the side that, you know, looks like the pretty picture that was meant to be. But on the other side, where all the threads are coming through, it kind of looks like a mess. But on the one side, though, it's a perfect picture that was planned. And so this is where our trust is tested in God, right? We have to trust as a believer when things are happening that we don't understand, that we trust in a God who's worthy of our trust, even though we don't have an explanation. You know, and I constantly tell my students in my math classes that, because the way that, at least the math class that I teach a lot, there's a lot of science behind the learning methods that we use. And sometimes they're saying, I don't understand why we have to do it this way. I said, well, because this is how God is designed. Well, I didn't say this. This is how you're designed. This is how it works. And I'll say there is science behind that. You know, and I'll tell them because they don't always understand it, and I get it. You know, but they haven't seen it work, and I have, right? I've seen the method work, and I'm just like, if you would just trust me, if you would just trust me, and embrace this, not understanding fully how it works, but that it does, I think you'll do great. But if you fight it, you're going to be so frustrated, and you're probably not going to do as well as you could have. And so I really try to convince them to trust me, even though they don't really know me that well. And so, but, you know, God, he loves us. And even though there are things going on that he's allowing or bringing into our lives that we don't understand, we have to trust that he is working all things for our good. Now, there is a, you know, you realize that when you walk with Jesus, that there is sometimes, it's just, we just have to be faithful. We just don't understand. We go through these phases in our walk, at least I have, where I just feel like I'm kind of banging it out, right? I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord. Sometimes the feelings are there, sometimes they're not there in terms of closeness with God. But I still have to trust him, right? And this is where the Psalms come in, right? When you read the Psalms, and there's great honesty there of the psalmist who's saying, you know, when will I praise God again? Isn't that a lack of feeling? Closeness to God? You know, he's not feeling close to God. He's like, I want that, but it's not there. Or the psalmist is crying out to God, like, I don't understand what's going on. And so we have to trust God with these times when we don't understand his plan. And so we have the disciples. They didn't really understand the plan. In fact, one of the parallel sections of this, I think Peter actually tries to rebuke Jesus and says, may it never be, Jesus, that this is going to happen. And of course, he says, you know, get behind me, Satan. Right? And so we just have to trust God's plan. Of course, this is the plan of salvation. And if Peter understood really what was at stake, he wouldn't stand in the way. Although I'm sure he would be broken up, obviously, by what was going to happen to Jesus. So this is what we have. We have these men who can physically see, but they're just being prevented from seeing what is happening. And then we come upon here the man who is blind but sees. And so let's just get into this passage again here. Let me just remind you of what happened here. So as they're going along, the disciples are walking along here, it says, with Jesus, and it says, this blind man, who is known to be Bartimaeus from other passages, other gospels, and he hears the crowd and he hears this stirring. And he's like, what's going on? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so obviously, you know, he knows Jesus' reputation. He knows something about him because he's going to call out to him, right? Now, before we get into this, though, this part, I wanted to say this. You know, Jesus oftentimes in the Gospels will do what's just happening here. He will make a claim about what's to come, and then he'll do a miracle. He'll make a claim about what's to come, and he'll do a miracle. And that miracle, I think, is really meant to show the power of his words. I mean, he does this, he certainly speaks the truth about what he just said, which is outlandish, that the Son of Man must be delivered up, right? And so, this is what we see happening here. Now, so, you know, there's no doubt that Jesus is doing this miracle also out of compassion, right? He has compassion on people. And if there's one side thing that I think we get out of this little interaction is that Jesus cares about the individual. He cares about what the individual needs of each person are. You know, and so think about this as this blind man, right, and poor, he's begging, right? He is crying out. And Jesus's, the people who are out in front, the disciples who are out in front, kind of leading the way, I suppose, they're trying to shout him down. They're trying, you know, don't bother Jesus. It's kind of like when the people were trying to bring the kids to Jesus, right? And they were like, well, Jesus doesn't want, you know, these kids are kind of low down on the social spectrum here. And certainly this guy would be low on the social spectrum. But no, Jesus is paying attention. He wants to see what this man needs. And we also need to realize, too, that blindness in the Bible is often used as a symbol of unbelief. Now, this man is quite the opposite. He believes in who Jesus is, right? Now, as this goes on, we have him crying out to Jesus. He cried out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's like, I need your mercy. And they try to shout him down. That doesn't do anything. He actually cries louder, says the same thing. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the fact that he calls him Son of David tells us he understands who he really is. Because if we look, let's just take a look. Again, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you look in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the birth of Jesus foretold, And it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And so he's saying, I know you're the son of David. You are the one who's coming. You're the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. So it's not just kind of like, you know, we don't want to just go over that title. No, he's saying, I know this guy is the Messiah. He knows it. And then again in Luke chapter 2, in verse 11, where it says, to the shepherds, the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So again, messianic prophecy. Bartimaeus knows, he believes in that this is the Messiah, and so he calls out to him. And he calls out for mercy, and so Jesus says, bring him here. And so what does Jesus say? He says, what can I do for you? Isn't that awesome? What can I do for you? And of course he says, I'd like to have my sight. Could I have my sight? And you know, we have it right there. And Jesus just says a word. He says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately. It says, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. The man was healed instantly by the word of Jesus. And so I'm thinking, you know, aside from just the fact of this incredible miracle, this means that whatever Jesus says, it's the real deal, and it's going to happen. His will be done. And so, amazingly, right, Bartimaeus has his sight back. And I imagine does what so many of us would do is, after that, he's following Jesus. He's just like, I'm going where he's going. He knows what's happening, right? He's the Messiah. I'm following him. And that's what happens. And so, and as he goes along, he's glorifying God, right? He's glorifying God. And the people who saw this, they were praising God. They're like, this is glory to God. What has happened here is a glory to God. They're praising God. And so just several things here about Bartimaeus I want to mention here. And I've already mentioned the first one, that Bartimaeus understands who Jesus is. This is just important. We have to understand correctly who Jesus is. And we've mentioned this in the previous message that, you know, we really have to understand who Jesus is and who we are as people, sinners in need of a Savior. And when you recognize Jesus is the one and only Savior, come to save us from our sins, you cry out for mercy and say, I need the forgiveness that only you can give. I could never be good enough. Remember the guy in the previous section who said, well, Jesus lists off these commands and he says, well, I've kept all those from my youth. And we kind of questioned whether that was actually the case, because there's more to the commandments than just outward things. There's also things written, you know, about going on in our hearts that relate to the commandments. It's not just killing, it's hating, right? And so on. And so, but Bartimaeus knows he needs mercy, not just for healing, but he needs Jesus' mercy applied to his life. And that's what we need. We all need that. We all need the mercy of Jesus. Everybody needs to be saved from their sin. But I just want to also mention, too, that, you know, Bartimaeus called out to Jesus. Right? He cried out to him and he asked him for what he needed. And we need to realize that Jesus, he wants to know what you need. That's prayer, right? Prayer is talking to God. And when I see passages like this and others where an individual, you know, it's almost like it's just him and Jesus, nobody else around, even though there's plenty of people around. And Jesus is saying, what do you need? And he tells him. And I just see that, and I say we need to be encouraged that Jesus bids us to come to him and tell him what we need. He cares for us, and we need to call out to him. Right? The Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. Right? And so now we can have all kinds of questions about this, like, well, God already knows what I need. Why do I need to ask? I don't know, but he tells us to, so we should do it. He's designed it this way. Plus, it is a relationship. It's supposed to be a relationship with Jesus. And so we talk to him and we tell him what's happening in our lives and what we need. And so, and then what we see, Jesus hears his prayer. He answers his prayer this way, right? We know, you should know from experience too, that, you know, Jesus doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want them sometimes, but it's always with our best in mind, right? But sometimes he answers them just exactly as we requested. And so we should bring those requests to the Lord. So let's let Bartimaeus drive us to Jesus. Let's let Bartimaeus encourage our prayer life, right? Because once you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, once you have confessed your need for forgiveness and come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness because only he can supply it, only he paid the penalty on the cross for our sins, once you do that, then you have this relationship with God. And we can call out to him at any time, at any place. You know, I've done a lot of funerals over the years. And I think it was at my uncle's funeral, which was during the height of COVID. One of the songs that played was, I don't know if it's considered a hymn or not, but it's the one where it says, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Right? And that really just speaks of a relationship, doesn't it? And as you know, this imagery in the lyrics about walking and talking with the Lord. Right? When's the last time you did that? I don't know about you guys. I get really distracted very easily. And sometimes, and I haven't done this for a while, so going through this made me think of this, is that, you know, going out for a walk and talking to God is you'd think that would be more distracting for me. No, it's less distracting. But whatever it is you need to do, maybe to just stoke the fires of that relationship with God and talk to him. Tell him what you need. Now, the other thing about Bartimaeus is that we see Jesus' power operating in his life. Obviously, he experienced the power of God and Jesus' healing power. I mean, he was blind and now he can see. It's amazing. But it says there that his faith, your faith has made you well. It's because he trusted that whatever Jesus said was going to happen. Well, when I thought about that, I was thinking about, you know, trusting the words of God, trusting the word of Jesus, and that we experience the power of God in our lives as we trust him in those promises. And so let me just read for you a couple of scriptures here. One is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says here, it says, speaking of God, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now listen, it says, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now that's a very long sentence, isn't it? But some of the things just to highlight here is that, you know, God has given us as believers everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then it mentions, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I just want to say something about this for a second, in that, you know what you think about God is the most important thing that you could ever know. To think properly about who God is and his ways is so important. Because if we misunderstand what God has said about who he is or how he works, we can really go in a tailspin, believing lies about ourselves or about who he is. So we need to realize the knowledge of God is really important. J.I. Packer has something to say about this. He's a theologian. I think he's gone since to be with the Lord now. He wrote a classic book called Knowing God. If you've never read that book, I'd highly encourage you to read Knowing God. And here's what he says. This is a quote from J.I. Packer. He says, What were we made for? What aim should we set ourselves in life? And he says, to know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. He says, and he quotes John 17:3, this is life eternal, that you may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then he goes on, and at the very end of his quotation, it says, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. And then he issues a challenge. Is knowing God your priority in life? You know, whenever you read the scriptures, whenever you read the Bible, whether it's in a Bible study or whether it's in your own devotional life, we need to realize the Bible is first and foremost a book about God, right? And so when we read passages, we ought to ask, well, what does that teach me about God? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? What does it teach me about who Jesus is? Because a proper understanding of God and believing that and knowing that is also part of participating in what he says is the divine nature in 2 Peter. Now, as Peter goes on to explain there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers of the divine nature. So he talks about the promises of God, and that as we trust God on those promises, we experience transformation and experience the power of God. Bartimaeus experienced the power of the Lord because he trusted in what he said. He had faith to believe what God said. And so what we need to do as we go through our walk is accumulate promises that relate to our situations. And we need to, as the old hymn says, it must be Hymn Sunday, right? Standing on the promises of God, of Christ our King, right? Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. And it talks about standing on the promises of God. Right? And so that's what we do as believers, because that's how transformation comes about in our lives, because there's it says in Romans there that We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to think correctly about who God is and who we are. But also, we need to trust God in his promises. And let me give you a few. I mean, there are so many. But if you wonder if you're a child of God, then you need to think about John 1:12, which says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So if you have received Christ, which means you welcome him, okay, and you've believed in his name, you believe in who he is and who he said he was, he says, that's who he's given the right to become a child of God. That's a promise. He gave the right to become children of God. And then, in our temptations, whatever they may be, they're so different for each one of us. When we're tempted, and especially we might be tempted to think about temptation that we can't handle it, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God, who is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." So if you say, "God, I can't handle that temptation," that is a lie. Because with God, you can't. He says, "But with the temptation, he will also provide," what? "The way of escape." There's always a way. He's saying there's always a way to not succumb to temptation. He says, "That you may be able to endure." That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, we don't always choose the way of escape, right? Sometimes we sit right in there and bite on that temptation and we sin. Right? The temptation then turns into sin. Temptation is not sin in itself, right? It's when we succumb to it that it is. And that's when we have to remember that we have an advocate, right? As a Christian, Jesus Christ is our advocate and we are forgiven because of what he did, right? Now, a couple other promises here. All right, sometimes, remember I mentioned earlier, I can't remember if it was in my prayer time or what it was, but it was about the, sometimes we don't feel close to God. So we doubt that he is with us, right? So Isaiah 41:10 is a good promise for this. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so that's a promise of his presence, right? With believers, he is always present. I mean, we could go on and on and on, but we have to realize that we experience the power of God in our lives as we trust him and take him at his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. And as we believe him and trust him at his word, we experience the power of God in our lives through transformation, through all kinds of ways we experience that. And so Bartimaeus, he knew and trusted God, and he experienced the power of the Lord in his life. And then, of course, we have the fact that Bartimaeus not only understood Jesus, and he not only saw the Lord's power operate in his life as he trusted him and had faith in what he said, but he follows Jesus. He makes a decision to follow him. Right? And so, years ago in some of our baptism, we'd always sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," right? And so, this is something that, when you become a believer, I think that, this would just be a natural thing to flow from that. Is just, I want to follow the Savior. I want to follow his ways. And so, Bartimaeus is just a great example to us in this. And so, as we look at these two situations, you know, the first section there where Jesus foretells to the disciples what's going to happen. And I just think for us, you know, since we're on the other side of that, we need to praise God that he went through with it. He was flogged for us, for our sins, right? He went through the painful death on the cross. So let us, we should give thanks to God. Praise him for the Son. He went through that with us. And let's be encouraged to approach God like Bartimaeus did and to ask big. It's okay to ask big. We trust God with the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Maybe some of us really struggling in our walk with the Lord right now. Maybe we're having trouble trusting you with something. Maybe there's a particular promise we're even aware of. We're having a hard time believing you on. And God, I just pray that you would give strength to the weary today. You would bolster their faith. You would let them see you for who you are, a trustworthy God who is always keeps his word. Lord, let our fellowship with you be one where we're just talking to you all day long about the things that are on our mind, that are bothering us, of turning it over to you and looking to you and asking you questions even and taking our problems, but yes, taking our questions to you. Lord, give us ears to hear as we get in your word too, because I do know that you speak to us as well through your spirit and through your word. And so in that relationship that we have, when we trust Christ as Savior, Lord, we want to grow in this, Lord. I want to grow in this. I want to grow in my prayer life. I want to grow in my faith in you and trusting you. I think sometimes as we go along in our walk, we get so comfortable and complacent and we get used to things. We settle in. And Lord, let us not be afraid to take risks for you, to trust you as you maybe call us out of the boat and trust you for something. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus that he went to the cross for us, that he allowed himself to be delivered to the Gentiles. He allowed himself to be mocked and spit on. He allowed himself to hang on the cross. But thank you, Lord, that 3 days later he rose from the dead. He is a living Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.